Here's a great question. Is the Old Testament reliable? Is the Bible reliable? Is there manuscript evidence? And why should we worry so much about the Old Testament when we spend so much time in the New Testament? Well, we don't have enough time to hit every single question as deep as we want to, but here's one we're going to tackle. Today, we're going to tackle, in the series Sharing the Gospel in Post-Christian America, we'll tackle why can we trust our Old Testament, the manuscript evidence. Welcome to the Watching World Podcast, a podcast of Abundant Life. I'm Les Norman, your host, and today, as usual in the series for episode 3, we're joined by Pastor Phil Hopper, our lead pastor at Abundant Life, and Ed Croteau, ALA pastor, engineer, statistician, creator, instructor of FSE University. I'm loving it. Loving it, Ed. I'm loving it. But more importantly, my 19-year-old, he's killing it in there. He loves this thing. He gets up in the morning. Hey, are we going? Are we going? Yes, son, we're going. It's only 7 o'clock in the morning. It's not till 9:30, which, by the way, drop in if you want to go. Sunday's 9:30 at the Core downstairs. Make sure you go. Absolutely worth it. FSE.life is the website to go to. So, Ed, the easy question. Let me just start with you right now. The easy question: can we trust the Old Testament?
Well, I'm going to start, first of all, by saying that keep pumping up my class, Les. I'm loving it. Phil's been doing it for years. All right. Secondly, let me say, we always want to go back to one authority. There's one authority to all this. His name is Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ in John 5:39 put it real simple. He's looking at everybody talking to him. He's got this crowd, and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me." So literally, Jesus Christ is saying, because at that time, there was no New Testament. You're searching the Old Testament. You're trying to figure out whether or not you know you can be in heaven. Does everybody realize they're all about me? So on his authority, he's telling us, you need to understand that initial covenant, that testament, the Old Testament, so that you can fully understand the new. So they're intertwined. So absolutely, we have to have a handle on the Old Testament to understand who Jesus Christ is and really the work he accomplished.
So Old Testament, New Testament, prophecies. There are many, many prophecies regarding Old Testament fulfillment. So Pastor Phil, I'm going to go with you. It almost seems like there's not as much proof maybe, but there really is manuscript evidence and fulfilled prophecy to affirm the relevance and the validity of the Old Testament, correct?
Well, yeah, and it's essential, Les, that people have confidence in their Old Testament. The
That's
reason
right.
why is Jesus and the apostles themselves quoted over and over and over again from the Old Testament. So if the Old Testament isn't true, where does that leave us with the New Testament? Where does that leave us with the apostles and Jesus who quoted over and over again? Psalms, the most quoted Old Testament book by Jesus and the apostles. Leviticus, the second most quoted book by Jesus and the apostles. Leviticus is quoted specifically 12 to 13 times in the New Testament book of Hebrews. So it's essential that people have confidence in the Old Testament because apart from it, the New Testament really crumbles. There's not as much manuscript evidence in the Old Testament. There's 24,000 manuscripts for the New Testament. Not as much for the Old Testament. The reasons are obvious. I think maybe Ed will talk about that momentarily, how the Old Testament manuscripts were transcribed hand by hand by very, very highly trained scribes. Consequently, there's not as many of those manuscripts, but the manuscript evidence actually is still quite enormous. And we're going to talk about reasons why in a minute as we talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. But here's the point once again, the battle has always been for the Bible. From the opening pages of human history, Genesis 3 and verse 1, Satan deceived Eve by getting her to doubt what? Eve, has God really said?
Right.
Did he really say you shouldn't eat of that tree? Are you sure you can trust what God said? And it hasn't really changed. From Genesis 3 to the 21st century, it's still a battle for the Bible, Satan wanting us to doubt, do we have God's words or not? And the problem is, Les, it's not just in the churches in America, in the pulpits, in the pews. It begins in the seminaries. I'm talking about institutions of higher learning where the average American seminary now teaches future preachers, pastors, ministers, that they can't trust their Bible. One guy in our church who is a trained missionary, went to seminary years ago, And he shows up to his New Testament class, his New Testament professor, literally, he says, takes a Bible in hand, flings it across the room, and announces to his class that he is there to shake them loose from all the fantasies they have believed. And it's not hard to figure out now why the churches were the churches in this nation, because when you don't have an authority, and the Bible being that authority, what has God said? It leads to nothing less than chaos and confusion and complete erosion of the faith. And that's why what we're talking about is so crucial. It's not blind faith. Let's talk about the reasons we can truly believe the Bible, Ed.
Yeah, it cracks me up. Last week, we talked about this whole idea of, would you really want a guy building a bridge who doesn't have a degree in bridge building, right? The authority behind how you make decisions in your life and things you do. And literally, we have a Bible that we can demonstrate is the Word of God that gives us the authority of how we know not only can we live in a way that pleases Him and have a life that radiates Him as our Father, but we can have life beyond this world. We can have a life that lasts forever in eternity. And that's not some pie in the sky. That's true. So that would tell us, can I use my mind? Can I go back and see whether or not what He's telling me really holds up? And God Himself says in the Old Testament, come and reason with me. Come on, reason with me.
Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together.
And you know what the sad part is?
It's not blind faith.
No, and you know what the sad part is?
God gave us a brain. Let's use it.
G.K. Chesterton said this once. He said, Christianity is not a faith where people have tried it and abandoned it. It's a faith that's never been tried. We are the ones who do not go and take God at His word and investigate what He says.
So what I'm getting here, so God is basically telling us, come, dig.
Absolutely.
I want to show you.
Sure.
I want you to use the brain I gave you. Discover. Dig in. You know, Pastor Phil, you talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And Ed, Isaiah is pretty important for understanding God's gospel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, I hear the Dead Sea Scrolls all the time.
Right.
Why are these so, what are they? Why are these so important?
Yeah, this is crazy, guys. I'm going to tell you something. You could just alone take the Isaiah scroll from the Dead Sea and convince someone why they need to be a Christian,
mm-hmm.
period. You don't need all this other stuff. It's great that we have a universe from nothing. It's great that we have fine tuning. It's great that we have the moral argument. But the bottom line is, we have a document dated to 150 BC
mm-hmm.
that literally details out who this Messiah is. And there's only one person in history, because it's too late now because we've had the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's too late now for anyone else to fit this bill. And it literally points to Jesus Christ over and over again on a document that's written before Jesus ever existed.
Mm.
And we have a hard copy of it. It's 24 feet long. It's the Isaiah scroll discovered in 1948 in this area called Qumran by the Dead Sea, that now even experts have gone through word by word and looked at it and said, son of a gun, it's over 95% exactly like the Isaiah book we have in our Bible today. And it says things like, He was wounded for our transgressions.
That sounds familiar.
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was put on Him. Now, just think about that. We have peace with God because someone took our sins for us.
Mm. Yeah.
Can anything be more clear?
Yeah. And Isaiah, 700 years BC, described exactly what this Messiah would do and who He would be.
That's right.
Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The weight of His government shall be upon His shoulders, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And of the increase of His government peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David to order and establish it from that time forward, even now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts be upon Him. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. This is what is remarkable about the Dead Sea Scrolls, Les, probably, maybe the greatest archaeological find in history, the most important archaeological find in history. And the reason the Old Testament can be verified as reliable is because of the modern science of archaeology. If you ever go the Holy Land tour with me, we will go to Jericho. We will go to the Mound of Jericho, the very city that Joshua defeats, as described in the book of Joshua. Nelson Gluck in the 1930s excavated it, found a deed. The walls had fallen out, not in. Signed an affidavit, he and his associates putting their professional reputations on the line. Because ancient cities that were defeated by armies, those walls didn't fall outward, they fell inward. But these walls fell outward. And it's verified by archaeology. That's just one example of the reliability of the Old Testament. Now, when I say the Dead Sea Scrolls, perhaps the greatest archaeological find, up until 1946, 1947, 1948, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the earliest manuscript of the Book of Isaiah dated to about 1000 AD. All right, wow. So Isaiah had written originally that book 700 BC. So there's 1700 years in between the original writing and the earliest known manuscript. Logic would say, well, how do we know it's still the same? How do we know it hasn't changed? It's been 1700 years. So what happens? 981 ancient scrolls, manuscripts are found. And the Essenes lived at the Qumran. I can't wait to take you there, Ed. Most people have heard of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was a third sect of ancient Hebrews called the Essenes. They were highly trained scribes. They lived in community, a communal living. They took a vow of poverty, and every single day, all of their life, they would ceremonially cleanse themselves, and then they would sit down to begin scribing line by line, letter by letter, Old Testament, Hebrew, scripture. 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem. The Romans pillaged Jerusalem, burnt the city, tore down the temple, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. And of course, Jews were fleeing from Jerusalem into the Judean desert where the Dead Sea is. On the shores of the Dead Sea is the Qumran. This is where the Essenes lived. And for generations, they had very carefully, line by line, letter by letter, copied the Jewish scripture. And because they could see the Romans coming, they had to scatter. They had to go into hiding. But before they did, they hid their most precious possessions. And it was these scrolls. 1946, November, a little Bedouin shepherd boy is looking for a lost sheep, throwing rocks into caves, hoping to hear him, bah, but he didn't hear that. He heard something break. He heard the sound of breaking clay jars. He goes in to look and he finds these scrolls, ancient writing that he couldn't even read. And of course, that became the Dead Sea Scrolls. What had happened is the Essenes had hid these scrolls in caves. They'd sealed them shut in clay jars, thinking they would probably return and retrieve them. Well, they never did. They were driven out of the land. And it was there in those caves that these scrolls remained for almost 2,000 years. But they were preserved, number one, because it's a very arid place. Number two, because they were sealed shut in clay jars, so air and exposure could not decay these very fragile manuscripts. And the amazing thing, of the 981 manuscripts, the most amazing manuscript would be the Isaiah scroll, Ed, because it dates to 125 BC, over 1,000 years earlier than the other manuscript that we had in possession at that time. And guess what? When scholars began to comb through the two, the one from 1000 AD and the one found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Qumran cave from over 1,000 years earlier, guess what? They were almost exactly the same.
Like greater than 95%. It matched,
exactly,
right?
The same, 95%. And the differences, we're not talking about major teaching here. We're talking about punctuation, a misspelling here or there. Here's the point. All of a sudden, you realize this hasn't changed. The Old Testament scribes were so meticulous that it hasn't evolved through time. It hadn't changed through time. 1,000 years had not changed the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law till all is fulfilled. See, he was promising not only divine inspiration of Scripture, but divine preservation of Scripture. It's been divinely preserved in these manuscripts, and now we can prove it through the modern science of archaeology. It hasn't changed. We can trust what the Bible says is the very words of God.
One of the things that, Ed, you know, I hear you talk a lot too, is that we have to factor in, there's got to be some common sense and some reasoning. When you take a group of people like the Essenes, who they committed to poverty and committed their life from a young age, this is what we do. So it's not like they were just scribbling and just writing. Their life was based on these details of truth and preserving the truth and foreshadowing what was going to come.
You know, we see that by just the fact is, what was the most important thing the Essenes think they need to hid from the Romans? Was it their money? Was it their clothing? Was it their most precious thing? Was their Bible, their Old Testament? So that tells you right there. If you study what a scribe is and you understand it, you'll see it. But to come back and make this practical, Phil just went through an explanation of how you can trust historical information that can lead you to truth. Today, right now, we have youth that are coming into adulthood who weren't alive when the Twin Towers came down. That was 2001, right? So you have 18...
To us, it feels like yesterday.
Yeah, that's right. We have 18-year-olds in our church who have no clue, and we have to explain it to them. But if it wasn't for the evidence, they wouldn't know it. On the flip side, right now, you can go online and look, and you can see Holocaust deniers, because some of the last living survivors are dying. Now there's a whole group that's trying to claim it never happened. And how do we keep it alive? The evidence.
That's right.
They keep that initial evidence so that people can see and read it for themselves. Guess what we're dealing with here? We have a job description in the Old Testament that didn't exist in the New Testament. They're called scribes. Their whole life, they got paid to do nothing but that, just like the Holocaust, to document, to make sure people would know in history it really happened. And now that we have this evidence, we have people telling us that there will be some person coming, like you quoted Isaiah 9:6. All right, this is again in the original scroll, and it literally says that there'll be a child born, there'll be a son given, and this person will have the name of Everlasting Father, one of his names. That name is Abhayad in the Hebrew, which means this person is God himself. Then he has a name called Mighty God. Now, in the Hebrew, this is El Gabor. Literally, this child that's born one day that will die on a cross, will be given by the Father, is called El Gabor, which means Mighty God. And we know this. And this person, not only that, will also be called Prince of Peace, right? Sar Shalom. So here you have Jesus Christ in John 8:58 looking at everybody around him saying, I am. He's giving the name from Exodus for God. So he right there fulfills the first one in El Gabor by claiming he is Yahweh. The second one on Everlasting Father, he looks at Philip in John 14 and says, well, Philip, what do you need to see the Father for? Here I am. If you see me, you see the Father. He again is verifying the fact that he is Abhayad. And then finally, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Shar Shalom. He's telling us, he's giving us this picture, if you were just paying attention, that this historical information that now exists, he is the one fulfilling it.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we think apologetics is meant for, let's go win an argument or prove to people. I'm telling you, the purpose for this is to transform your life.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, you getting closer to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
This is all about affirming your faith, strengthening your faith.
That's right.
Because you can't prove to anyone anything if they don't want to believe. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, of slow of heart to believe. The problem is not the intellect. The problem is always the heart.
That's right.
But if you want evidence for what you believe, if you want to affirm it, the evidence is overwhelming. The Old Testament prophecies you talked about, Les, very quickly, what other book can make that claim? You talk about the reliability, the believability of the Old Testament, that it's a supernatural book. Daniel prophesied the coming of Alexander the Great 200 years before Alexander would even be born. He prophesied in correct succession, the four Gentile world powers in complete and perfect order, from the Babylonians, followed by the Medo-Persians, followed by the Greeks, and then the Romans. And he did this all hundreds of years ahead of time. How can that happen except that God told him? You mentioned Jesus specifically. It's all about the coming of this promised one, the Messiah, 61 specific prophecies. And over 300 allusions made about this promised one that would one day come. We can prove Jesus literally fulfilled all 61. And not only does that prove Jesus is that Messiah, but also proves that we can trust the Old Testament. You're a statistician by trade. Ed, you study probability scientifically.
Yep.
It has been proven through the modern science of probability that statistically, it's not just an improbability, it is an impossibility that any one man in history would fulfill every single one of those prophecies. Anything over 1 in 10 to the 50th power is considered a statistical impossibility. Yet for anyone to fulfill even 6 of those prophecies, statisticians have determined that it is a possibility of 1 in 10 to the 181st power. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure that out myself. That's documented in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence Demands a Verdict.
Mm-hmm.
The point is, statistically, it's an impossibility that all those prophecies would be fulfilled perfectly. It had to be done supernaturally.
Amen.
I do a 5-series class called The Statistics of Christianity, where we go through this. And this is simple stuff. I'm going to take just a second to make it easy for our listeners. If I take one die and I roll it, what's the chance of a 1 to a 6 coming up? Well, it's equal because there's 4 sides, so you have an equal chance. Now, the minute you add a die to it, what's the chance of getting 2 ones? It's very simple. You have 2 opportunities, 2 die, 6 sides. So it's 6 to the squared, 36, 1 in 36 chances. What happens each time you add a die? The chances of getting 3 ones. It's again, you have 6 sides. Now it's cubed because there's 3 samples. This is what's happening with probability theory when it comes to prophecies. What's the chance it could be Bethlehem Ephrata that he's born in? Well, there's 1 million cities. So pretty soon you get the same, just like with die, you have all these opportunities. Mm-hmm. It gets smaller and smaller. And because there's so many, Phil just said, 6. I only talked about 1 in Micah 5:2. Start adding more. Guess what happens? It gets astronomical. So the probability is very real.
So here's what I'm coming down to as we close, because I know we could talk about this so much and so long. I have to remember, I'm supposed to be moderating this podcast. I'm sitting here with my mouth dropping, watching you two go to work here. But what you're telling me is, and I've heard this question personally, I've been asked this question, or this has been a response for some people that don't believe. Well, I just think that over time, the Bible written by it changes like a conversation or anything like this. Ed, Pastor Phil, what you're saying is that there is overwhelming, based on, and today's just Old Testament based on manuscript, that's the title of this episode. So based on the evidence, the Old Testament, there is manuscript evidence that is overwhelming to prove truth.
Yeah, I'll let Phil take over, but I got to say this, though. The issue is not that. It's not that, well, what are all these evidences? Can I find them? The issue is just like in my work, statistics, it's the risk that you have to take when you're willing to then use the evidence. So, for example, if I had 2 die and I said, hey, are you willing to bet $5 that will come up 2 ones? $10? Yeah, maybe. All right, how about $1,000? They won't do it because the risk of losing $1,000.
Right.
It is the same thing, but now we're talking about the risk of giving up the control of my life to someone else.
That's right. That's a
great
point.
And that is a huge thing that people have to battle with. So all this evidence is back to what Phil said. Then you examine internally your own heart and you decide, am I really wanting to give my life in the hands of a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago?
Yeah.
That's the problem we face with.
Hey, the simple truth is, if we're going to follow the evidence wherever it leads, then it only leads to one conclusion. The Bible is a supernatural book, and we can prove that it has not changed through the centuries. We can prove it through what scholars call the internal evidence test. You got a manuscript from 1000 AD. You got a manuscript from 125 AD. Over 1,000 years separate them, yet they say the same thing.
That's right.
That's how we can prove it has not changed. So in the end, people do not choose to not believe the Bible because it contradicts itself. They choose not to believe the Bible because it contradicts them.
It disrupts their life.
It's a matter of authority.
That's right.
Either you will worship the one true deity who's worthy of all our worship, or you will deify yourself. And we live in a world where people want to deify themselves, be their own authority, shape their own life, and surrender to nobody. That's the real issue, Ed. It always has been since Genesis chapter 3, where Eve was tempted to eat of this tree and you'll be like God. We want to be our own God instead of know the true and living God that made us, died for us, rose from the dead, and reigns today.
Amen.
Well, guys, I want to just keep going, but we can't. Unfortunately, it's time, but I am loving this series. This is an amazing series, Ed. This is fascinating. Thank you for all that you do. FSE.life, FSE University. Find out. Come to class, 9:30s in the core here in Lee Summit. Make sure you check it out. If you can't stay, everyone, you pop in and out. I'm telling you, it is absolutely unequivocally worth it. I've been to two, and we haven't even started the main one. We were just doing the introduction, and I have learned so much. I'm so fascinated. I'm so thankful. Pastor Phil, I'm so thankful that you've backed this as well. Thank you guys so much for doing this. This is an amazing. I love this series, Sharing the Gospel in Post-Christian America. And this is episode 3, Why We Can Trust Our Old Testament, the Manuscript Evidence.
Thanks. Thanks a lot, Les.
Yep. Love you guys.
Love you too. And hey, make sure you come back next time. We're going to be talking about, we briefly hit it today, but next time's going to be Why We Can Trust Our Bible, the Archaeological Evidence. So we didn't even mean to, but we got that little bit of taste today, Ed. So that's outstanding. I can't wait to come back and do this. Again, FSC.life for FSA University. Make sure you check that out. Faith, Substance, and Evidence based on Hebrews 11:1. And if there's any other information you want to know about Abundant Life as well, simply visit livingproof.co. For lead pastor Phil Hopper and for AL's lay pastor Ed Croteau, I'm Les Norman. Thanks for joining us today on the Watching World Podcast.